The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel, chapter 47, which can be found on page 880 in the church Bibles. In a vision, Ezekiel is led by a man to a river flowing from the temple. Ezekiel, chapter 47, beginning at verse 7. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into Araba, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There'll be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Eglam, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is taken from John 7, chapters 25 to 44, and can be found on page 1072 of the Pew Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Division over who Jesus is. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from, and when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this point, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not come yet. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, he will perform more signs than this man." The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will not look for me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered amongst the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when I said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Let me pray before we look at this passage from John this evening. Father God, may the words that I speak be those you want spoken, and may we be ready to receive from you afresh this evening with our eyes, ears, hearts and minds open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our passage from John this evening, which can be found on page 1072 if you want to follow it in the Bibles, in John chapter 7, 25 to 44, we hear about the streams of living water. And this term, as Mark's just said, our evening sermon series is looking at the signs and symbols in the Bible. God's creation speaks. Last week, I believe you looked at the rainbow as a sign of God's promise. And this week, we are focusing on water, the streams of living water. This is rather apt for me, having just returned from retreat from the beautiful countryside in Derbyshire, where God's creation, utterly beautiful, at my fingertips. It made me simply want to shout, how can people not want to bow down and worship a God who has created such beauty? And even more, how can people not believe that God created all of this natural beauty? That was until I found myself climbing 100 steps with a sheer drop to one side. And then I was asking God why he hadn't created the world flat. But of course, the streams of living water flowing from the rocks can't flow if the land is flat. Streams and rivers trickling and flowing from the beautiful rocks and the hills surrounding us. It was just simply stunning. And maybe you can hold that picture in your head as I speak this evening. Now, I could bore you with a whole load of photos, but I want to share with you just one I took, which Jeremy's going to put on the screen now. It hardly really depicts the beauty that we saw. But this was a tree whose roots were both under and above the water. The water was so clear that you could see them growing underneath. And this was reminding me particularly of that passage from Ezekiel 47, where the streams of living water were flowing and the trees were lining the river. Everything will live where the river goes. Water from the temple flowing out to enrich the life alongside. I don't think it's a coincidence at all that creation speaks to us and is used to open our eyes to God's word, his living word. Now, I found out that the title of a person who studies the trees is a dendrologist. Did anyone know that? Maybe you all did already. Yes, I've got a nod over there. So I didn't, and I'm not one. But from the fact that the tree had leaves on it, one can only assume that the streams of living water that it was sitting within, where the roots reached down deeper than the eye could see, meant that the water was being drawn up through the roots, which we can only see in part. The water was being drawn up through the trunk and then out into the branches, enough to sustain life. And yet the roots that you see on the top of the water are dry. And in fact, they look pretty dead, don't they? So as we take a look at this passage from John tonight, I want you to think about these questions. What is the living water we're talking about? Do we know that we need to drink daily from streams of living water? And how can we stay close to the source even when we feel dry. So first, what is the living water? And I've spoken fairly recently here on a passage, another passage from the Bible. And from what you may remember, that Google was amazing in telling us how much we need water to live and the consequences of not drinking water. But if we simply stay in that place of knowing the need for water, just to ensure that carrying our 2-litre bottle every day and taking on our daily intake, we're kind of missing the point here. The living water is explained very simply and clearly in verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them. And here it is. Here it says, by this he means the Spirit. Living water, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, seen in power in Jesus' life, even before him and in creation, through his conception, at his baptism, during his temptation, through his miracles, Jesus was in relationship with the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father. I don't know about any of you, but I, growing up, recall not hearing a lot about the Holy Spirit. I heard about the Holy Ghost. It was a word. It wasn't something that I understood and was really getting. But then, as I was told that Halloween was something you should avoid, and ghosts were a part of Halloween, I therefore completely blocked it out. So my childhood head was really confused. It was afraid to ask the questions for fear of sounding stupid. So I just kind of blotted it out. We can't do Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Halloween. Can't do that. Don't go there. So Michael Lloyd wrote, "There was an old man who cried, 'Run, for the end of the world had begun. The one I fear most is the old Holy Ghost. I can cope with the Father and the Son.'" That was me growing up. I wonder how many of us have had that concept of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost at some point in our faith journey. And of course, fear in the right context is not a bad thing. After all, we speak of fear of the Lord. But fear to the point of blocking something out is at our detriment. We are the ones that are missing out. So the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and I emphasize person here, one whom we can be in relationship with, as is Jesus, as is the Father, a person, not a thing. The passage here encapsulates all three persons of the Trinity. Jesus is speaking of his Father, who he was sent by, who he knows and who he was going to. And then he promises the Holy Spirit, the living water will be given when he is glorified. The living water, the Holy Spirit. So do we know that we need to drink daily from this gift given to us, the Holy Spirit? At baptism, we come before God and the Holy Spirit is invited to dwell within us. Is there a sense of I've done that, a once and for all, a little bit like an immunization, one-off injection to protect us? Or perhaps the reason the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Trinity, is described in earthly terms, such as water, is that a one-off drink will not quench our thirst forever without continually coming back to the source. Now, I was speaking to someone recently who was in hospital and had been put on a drip. The fluids were going into her arm, meant that she wouldn't become dehydrated. But what amazed her was that prior to the drip going up and her being nil by mouth, she was intensely thirsty and her mouth was so dry. Yet once this drip was flowing, not through her mouth, how we would normally take water, but directly into her arm, not only the thirst went, but her mouth became moist. The intense sense of thirst was quenched. Now, we can receive the Spirit at baptism, but it doesn't end there. Something which flows is continual. Flowing is not one drop or a quick shower. It's a continual flow. In order to receive this continual flow, we need to be open to receive. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, believing and receiving." Faith is believing. Faith is having a complete trust in someone, in God, and in believing, opening ourselves up to him. But just as the incarnation didn't happen without Mary saying yes and agreeing to it, the Spirit also works in us through relationship, through fellowship, and in respect for who we are. Not invading or controlling us, but instead enabling us. When we say yes, it enables us to be more fully the self that we've been created to be. The Spirit enables us to believe and empowers us to do what we cannot do without him. The continual flow of the Spirit is available to us, but we're not forced to receive it. When we recognize that we're not forced to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit, but that in him we come to new life, we will want to come back to the daily living water, surely. Where the Spirit dwells, so too does the Father and the Son, knowing that relationships need to be nurtured and worked at, just as we see throughout Scripture, the interaction between the three persons of the Trinity. Perhaps the best known one is at Jesus' baptism, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all interacting together. So how can we stay close to the source, even when we feel dry, perhaps like those roots on the top of the water there? The people in this passage have a mighty lot of questions. Verse 25, "Isn't he the man they are trying to kill?" Verse 26, "Have the authorities really concluded he is the Messiah?" Verse 35, "Where does this man intend to go?" 41, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee?" And there's more and more. And questions are not at all a bad thing in themselves, but here there is utter confusion and division. In verse 37, Jesus is speaking on the last day of the festival. This is the festival of the booths, a festival that the Lord had commanded Israel to observe. It was a time of celebration as the Israelites remember God's provision for them in the wilderness for 40 years. The people had lived in temporary shelters or booths, hence the name, the Festival of Booths. A golden flagon was filled up with water from the pool of Siloam and carried back to the temple and poured out before God. Related in Jewish thoughts for both the Lord's provision in the desert and the Lord's pouring out of the Spirit in the last days. Jesus is saying he is the fulfillment of this anticipated outpouring. He will provide the waters. He will leave all who believe in him with the Holy Spirit. The people were there celebrating and giving thanks to God for his provision, and yet here, stood before them, teaching them, is the fulfillment of all that had been started. The Messiah, the promised one, the one God had sent. And yet they couldn't, or maybe wouldn't, see it. They believed that they knew God, but when it came to his only son stood before them, they questioned and questioned and questioned. If we are looking at how to stay close to the source, even when we feel dry, do we have a deep and intense desire to know God personally? And do we acknowledge our need for God? Knowing that we have a need for him is the first step in opening our hearts and lives to him. Now, I believe that each of us has a God-shaped hole inside of us. Imagine that like a puzzle with a very special piece that's a different shape to all the others, unique. We had the opportunity during Lent to look at our spiritual, mental, and physical well-being, and each of the parts of the puzzle come together to make us whole. If one of those areas is not looked after, it is as if a part of the puzzle, a part of our being complete, has gone. We can choose to try and fill this good God-shaped hole with other things. We can try and make food, drink, money, sex, career, be that which we try and mould and shape to fill into that hole and to satisfy that emptiness. But I'm sure you all know that if you try and put a square peg in a round hole, it just doesn't fit. A God-shaped hole can only be filled by inviting God into it. We are designed and created to be in relationship with God. We will then and only then become whole and complete. Whole with a W, whole. There will be times on our walk with God, our faith journey, our spiritual lives, when we feel like those roots above the water, dry and flaky, broken, maybe even dead, as if we have nothing else in us. It would be unfair for anyone of us to stand here and preach as if everything's going to be fine and dandy. Fill your God-shaped hole and you'll become invincible, some kind of spiritual superhero, because you've drunk of the living water. In this world, it just isn't going to be like that. But what do we do? If, like the tree, you have begun to grow your roots down into the earth which holds you, then the living water will be drawn up to sustain your branches above. In other words, our belief in God needs to be rooted in the Word of God. Reading our Bibles daily, immersing ourselves in God's Word, being, as you are this evening, amongst other Christians whose roots are deep, who can help to hold you firm in the stormy, rocky days. To be rooted in prayer, staying connected with God each day, rooting our relationship with him personally, listening to him and spending time with him. All of these things will help to put those roots further and further down into the soil. Sharing in communion, as we're going to do this evening, as we remember just how much we are loved by God. We're loved through his sacrificial giving of his only Son. Invite the Spirit in to walk with you daily, anew and afresh, drinking him in as you grow each day. Then on those days when the water feels shallow and the roots above the water are dry, you are so firmly rooted in God's love that the living water will sustain you. Just as the hospital drip quenches the thirst when we're unable to drink. Finally, before I close, I want to draw your mind to verse 38. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So if you feel tonight that your God-shaped hole is full and your roots are deeply rooted, your part in God's big picture doesn't end there. When we come to Christ and we drink, rivers of living water will flow from you. I do see evidence of this daily, where those filled up with the Holy Spirit go and pour out what has been given there to them onto others. So let us never seek to stem that flow, thinking that it might run out. It won't. We sing the song, fill us up and send us out. So let us always be willing to leave the tap open that others may also receive the living water poured into us and overflowing from within. So, what is the living water? The Holy Spirit. Do we know that we need to drink daily from streams of living water? Be ready to daily remember to invite the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Reconnect with him. Reconnect with that which dwells within you. And how can we stay close to the source even when we feel dry? Find those opportunities to grow your faith, that your roots grow deeper and deeper in Christ. Remember, the living water quenches with a river, not an egg cup. Amen.